You know, Christmas always brings with it the challenge of buying gifts. You may have someone in your life that sort of is that person that it's almost impossible to find that gift for, right? So I did a little looking around for some creative gift ideas for you, for if there's somebody that's a real challenge for you. You could get, for instance, for a mere $10, if it's a guy, you could get him a combined headband and mullet wig for a mere 10 bucks. It'd be great, wouldn't it? Okay, maybe not. Another creative possibility is you could get Han Solo ice cube trays. These are, they make ice cubes that look like Han Solo when he's frozen in carbonite, you know, and The Empire Strikes Back. It's great. Maybe not. Real estate is always a good gift. For a mere $30, you can buy an acre of land on the moon. Now, you know, if you want something with a view, it might cost you a little bit more. But you know, whatever you get, you don't have to worry about traffic noise there. But anyway, none of those work for you. One more that's a sure winner. How about bacon-flavored candy canes? Oh, who wouldn't want that, right? Maybe you can, I don't know about you, but you could probably recall some gifts that you have received that you kind of wish you hadn't. I remember when Jerry and I were kids, it was an aunt who gave us socks for Christmas. Boys, you give them socks for Christmas. But probably the most memorable for me was the first Christmas of our married life. I received some toilet paper for Christmas. Wasn't from Lori, I want to make that clear. Sort of, I've always wondered, what was the message there behind that one? But here's the thing. Isn't it interesting that we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ by giving gifts? Why do we do that? Well, we do that to commemorate the fact that when Jesus was born, God was giving us the greatest gifts we could ever receive. And so the next few weeks is leading up to Christmas. I want us to think about some of those incredible gifts that God has given to us through Jesus Christ. And today we're going to consider a terrific one. We'll see it in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, familiar verses at this season of the year. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." Now, so the first thing I think we can see here is that God wants to give us joy. Nothing unusual really about that night. You know, shepherds doing what they do. They're out keeping an eye on the sheep, making sure no predator is going to savage the sheep or a bandit is going to come along and steal them. And they were doing exactly what shepherds had done for hundreds, maybe thousands of years. For them, it was a night exactly like hundreds of other nights that they'd been out there with the sheep. Until suddenly it wasn't. That routine night was disrupted in a shocking way. They experienced an event that wasn't just once in a lifetime, but once in history. When this being showed up, surrounded by blazing light, this angel appeared to them and spoke. Now, they, I'm sure, knew it was an angel because of the brilliant light that this being gave off. And you can imagine what a surprise that was. These were people who the brightest thing they'd ever seen at night was a fire. And so they'd never seen an electric light. They'd never seen spotlights. All of a sudden, here's this being just with blinding light coming off, really got their attention. Now, there are some people who will scoff at this point, claiming, angels, really? An angel shows up? You believe in an angel? Come on. I find it rather ironic that if the passage claimed that aliens from another world exited a spacecraft and addressed them and, you know, ended saying, you know, may the force be with you or live long and prosper, most people would have no problem with that. You'd ask, you know, well, I mean, we can't believe in angels. Who's ever seen an angel? Yeah, well, who's ever seen an alien? You know, never seen them either, but you believe that. So I don't think we should get so hung up on that. The scripture is very insistent that these beings exist. Angels, messengers from God. It's interesting, the angel's first words were, Do not be afraid. Well, too late, you know. That sheep's already left the pasture, you know. I'm quite sure, you know, the pastor says they were terrified. You know, nobody's there saying, dude, where'd you come from? You know, you can understand. One of my favorite old classic movies is the old black and white science fiction classic, The Day the Earth Stood Still, not the crummy remake of recent years, but the original. And in that one, there's the scene where this flying saucer lands on the mall in Washington, D.C., and people, of course, are panicking, and, well, what is this going to mean? And it just sits there, and so the army comes out, and they create a cordon around the thing, and people are there, what's going to happen? And then finally, a door opens in the side of the thing, and this being comes out wearing this silvery suit and a helmet. And then he holds out an object in his hand, and of course, somebody, one of the guards, shoots him because they're afraid. He's got a weapon, you know, they shoot him. Well, it turns out what he was holding out was just a information storage device that had lots of knowledge he wanted to share with the earthlings. You see something that you don't understand, something you don't know, you get afraid. And so these poor beings are scared to death. So the angel starts with saying, look, don't be afraid. There's nothing to be afraid of here. I'm bringing you good news. In fact, he says, I bring good news that will cause joy for all the people. And not just joy, but great joy. The Greek word for great is mega. So the text literally says, I bring you mega joy, or news that will bring you mega joy. And what's the news? Well, today in the town of David, Bethlehem, not far away, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Maybe the greatest birth announcement in the history of humanity, you know, not it's a boy or it's a girl, but it's a Messiah. Listen to the message. The coming of Jesus, the arrival of this being, this Messiah, is news of great joy. It should cause joy for you. It should cause joy even today. The arrival of Jesus Christ in a life should bring joy. Mega joy, in fact. Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, speaks of when God will act and enter human history. It says, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. And then in verse 5, he says, then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will swell and throb with joy. You know, he's saying when God does this amazing thing to save his people, they won't just have joy, they will be radiant. You know, that's a beautiful word, isn't it? Wouldn't you want to be radiant? The kind of person that just radiates, emits joy all over the place, so full of joy that your heart swells and throbs with it. According to the angel, that is what the coming of Jesus should produce. But let's think about joy for a moment. What exactly is it? You know, joy, we tend to think of joy as, well, joy is what happens when everything's going good. When you have really good stuff happen in your life, then you get joy. And if you can be joyful all the time if everything is going great. Joy actually is a response. It's the result of something happening. And so if you've got good things happening, you have joy. And if you've got good things happening all the time, then you're joyful all the time. Otherwise, if you've got bad things happening, then you can't be joyful, right? Wrong. The Bible says that mega joy can exist regardless of the events that are happening in our life, whether they're good or bad. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles of Jesus are arrested because the authorities were angry with them because they were preaching in the name of Jesus, preaching that Jesus had risen from the dead and was still alive. And so they arrest them and they have a hearing. And once they investigate all of this, and at the end of it, the authorities decide their best course of action is just to warn them to, you know, shut up, stop preaching this name of Jesus, and then to punish them and kind of try to intimidate them, sort of sending the message, hey, remember what we did to your buddy Jesus. You know, we can do that to you too. Well, verses 40 and 41 tells us what the response of the apostle was. They called the apostles in and had them flogged. Don't pass over that quickly. They had them flogged. And then they warned them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. In other words, they had what would have been probably, if it happened to us, the worst day of our lives. Can you imagine being flogged? It was excruciatingly painful. So they flogged them and said, you know, if you keep talking about this Jesus, something worse is going to happen to you. So shut up. This is a bad, bad day. Well, look at what it says happened. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing that they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. They've got joy. They're rejoicing. Their joy clearly did not come from their circumstances, which were really bad. They had a joy that existed despite those circumstances. You'll see the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 2. One of the most astounding verses in the Bible in my mind. Speaking of the Christians in Macedonia, Paul wrote, "In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity." In the midst of an incredibly severe trial, they were being persecuted horribly, and they were impoverished to a level that we can't even imagine. And what did they have? They had overflowing joy? Well, it didn't come from their circumstances. It had to come from something else. Think back to those shepherds back in those fields. You know, this angel comes along and says, "Messiah has been born today. This is news of great joy." What do you think they envisioned when they heard about that? Oh, that is good news. The Messiah, he's been promised for hundreds and hundreds of years by the prophets. And now he's come. What are they expecting? Well, they're expecting that Messiah is going to become this powerful ruler who will defeat the despised Romans, and not just defeat them, but we know from the prophet Daniel, he's going to just crush them. And Israel is going to become the dominant superpower in the world because of this Messiah. Furthermore, he's going to usher in an era of abundance and wealth for people like the shepherds, such as they had never experienced and never really even could have imagined happening to them. Yeah, joy, you bet. We're going to beat the Romans, we're going to be ruling, and we're going to be rich. This is great. I'm really happy about this. That's what they're thinking. Here's the question. What did they experience? Well, the reality was, in their lives, nothing changed. They went to Bethlehem that night. They saw the baby. And they lived the rest of their lives exactly as they had lived up till that point. No conquering of Rome. No great era of wealth. Most of them probably died never having understood what that was all about. I suspect that there were times in their lives when they were sitting around at the fire and they say, "Remember that night when the angel showed up? You know, did we just have some bad lentil soup? You know, because, I mean, there was this thing and we saw the baby and nothing has changed. What was that about?" They never knew. And yet the angel said, "This should be great joy for you." Why? Well, it wasn't because their circumstances were going to get a lot better. They didn't. Clearly, God is saying, there's something else going on, something so great that it should bring joy in your life. So we need to think for a moment about if joy isn't just, okay, I've gotten the stuff I really want in life, and so I'm really happy. What is it? Well, we need to think about the nature of joy. And joy actually is a composite. It's made up of several elements. And the first of them is peace. You know, I remember you've probably had this experience. Being on an airplane, I remember this one flight, we were on this plane, and it was experiencing a lot of turbulence. And the plane is bouncing around all over the sky. Well, that's bad enough. But you know what I really hate, this is what bothers me particularly, is when you're having turbulence and you're bouncing around, the plane's vibrating, and blah, 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 boom, 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 boom. And all of a sudden you hit those areas where it just drops, and just, And it kept doing that. It's kind of like that ride they have at Disney's California Adventure, the Tower of Terror, where they get you on the elevator and they just drop it periodically. I hate that ride, And I hate it a lot less, though, than I hate it when you're on an airplane and you're flying along. Because every time it happens, you think, well, this is it. We're going down. My son-in-law, Michael, veteran pilot, that doesn't bother him at all, because for him, it's like driving over a bumpy road. He's used to that. But for me, strapped into a seat in this metal torture chamber, I do not like that. And I'm uncomfortable. It's upsetting. You know what you're not experiencing then? Joy. There's no joy because I'm not at peace. You have to be at peace to have joy. When there's no peace, joy just flies out the window. So to start with, our souls must be at peace. We must be sure there's nothing we really need to fear. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do for us. He came to bring us peace. We're going to find out about that next week. Peace with God and peace with what's happening in our lives. We can be at peace. Remember Isaiah's prophecy, the one you'll hear a lot this season of the year? Unto us a child is born. And who is he going to be? The Prince of? Yeah, that's right. We can be at peace. Even the shepherds could be at peace, knowing that Messiah has come. Yeah, maybe life is going to go on. It's just going to still be hard. You're still a shepherd and it's not much fun. But we've got peace, and that's a critical element to joy. So you start with peace. Second thing you got to have is hope. I don't know if, did you watch the, on election night, did you happen to watch the election results? I wasn't going to watch them, but then Carissa was staying with us at the time, our daughter, and she said, oh, we got to watch. So we said, okay, we're going to watch, And I observed something very, very interesting. The station that we watch, the channel we happen to watch, had probably all of them do, cameras in the headquarters of both the candidates, the Clinton and the Trump headquarters. And I noticed at the beginning of the night, there was a lot of excitement in both, and it seemed to me there was more excitement in the Clinton campaign headquarters because they thought they were going to win. There was sort of a and the other one, there was sort of this, yay, we're excited, we're going to win. You don't really think so, but yay, we are, it was really interesting to watch as the night went on what happened in those two campaign headquarters. On the Trump campaign, as the returns kept coming in and it began shaping up what was looking like it was going to happen, there was this excitement that started, and you could see in the other one just less and less enthusiasm. And there finally, I remember seeing one scene late in the night when it began to be pretty obvious what was about to happen. There was no joy because they were losing hope. We don't think we're going to win. Oh no, tears. There's no joy there. Why? Because you got to have hope. Hope is critical. So joy as a combination of peace and joy, and then one other thing. That one other thing is blessing. So we have the hope that Messiah brings, hope not just that life is going to get better for everybody, but hope that God is solving our biggest problem, defeating our most fearsome enemy, death itself, making us for a way to be reconnected with God. He's given us that hope, and that reminds us of the blessing. Joy is a result of something. When something really good happens, we have joy. Well, the Messiah coming means something incredibly good has happened. God has entered human history to establish a relationship with us, to bring us forgiveness so we don't have to wrestle with guilt all the time, to bring us a relationship with Him so we know we're loved by Him. We don't have to try to somehow earn His love, give us the hope of eternal life. He's all these things. God has given us incredible blessing. And it's that blessing that He has given us, the blessing of these spiritual blessings, these, you know, things, relationship with Him and forgiveness and hope of eternal life and His presence with us, all these things. That's the blessing that, along with peace and hope, create joy. Lori and I, December 14th last year, experienced something many of you have experienced, and that is a new child entered our family's life. And it was really interesting visiting Toby and Anna in the hospital. They had been up all night because the baby was born about 4 o'clock in the morning. And when we went to see them in the hospital that first day, they were exhausted. And there had, you know, poor Anna, she'd been in pain and she had had a tough night. And now they have a new baby and there's a lot of uncertainty of what are we going to do? Because they didn't give us an owner's manual, you know. How are we going to, what are we going to do? You know, and all that. And in the midst of it, you know what the predominant mood was? It was joy. Despite all of the tired, exhaustion, the pain, the uncertainty, the what is this going to mean? The biggest thing was joy because there was something that was so good that it happened in their lives, it just overcame everything else. And that's what Messiah's coming is all about. Something so good, so important, so incredible has been given to you. Such a precious gift through this baby, Jesus Christ, that it overwhelms everything else. That where joy comes from. The blessing that He brings combined with the peace and the hope produces joy. We get so focused on the idea that joy comes from good things happening to us. And we think that's what we want. We want life to always be good and pleasant. But the problem is all of the good things that happen to us are transitory and fragile. And as a result, joy can, from those things, can only also then be transitory and fragile. Imagine that you, on a whim one day, for one weird reason or another, decide to buy a lottery ticket. You don't do this, but you just walk in, I'm going to buy a lottery ticket. You buy a lottery ticket, and then you find out, to your shock, that your ticket won. And you won $100 million. Would you be joyful? Yeah. Are you kidding? Of course. Whoa, $100 million. I can't even imagine what the, yeah. And then imagine that the day after you learn of that, you discover, you hear from a doctor that you have been diagnosed with an extremely serious form of cancer. How's your joy? Man, it's just gone. $100 million, yeah, that's nice. But this just wipes that joy out. If we're going to have mega joy all the time, there's going to have to be something other than just stuff is good in my life right now. Because stuff may be great today and be awful tomorrow. And the result is your only hope is to live life with these few peaks of joy surrounded by lots of really crummy valleys. Because honestly, for most of us, there's going to be a lot more valleys than joy. That's how life is. Now, here's an interesting question. Why make a thing about joy? Why is joy important? You know, why would, when you think about the angel coming, the first thing he says is, I've got news that's going to bring you joy. Well, why is joy such a big deal? Well, here's a few reasons. First of all, because we all want it. In fact, we pursue it all the time. The great philosopher Pascal said that the desire for happiness, which was kind of the word he was using for joy, drives us all the time that it is behind every single thing we do. Continually, we're looking for joy. We may do it in unhealthy and futile ways, but we never, ever stop pursuing it. Robert Louis Stevenson, the great writer, said late in his life, to miss the joy is to miss everything. And that makes sense. If you go through life and you have no joy, what kind of an existence is that? You know, everybody knows you want to have a full life, you need joy. The Theological Dictionary of the New Testament said the Greek word joy spoke of the culmination of existence. In other words, it's what life is all about. So, you know, you do the hokey pokey, that's what it's all about. No, it isn't. It's all about joy. It's all about joy. So we start with that. We're going to pursue it. We will, whether we do it consciously or not. Unconsciously, we're always pursuing joy. So that's why it's important that we understand what it really is and where it really comes from. Secondly, God wants us to have joy. First thing the angel says is you should have joy. In fact, the scriptures in Romans chapter 12, verse 12, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, both command us to rejoice or to have joy always. God wants us to be joyful people. Another reason is that joy gives us strength. In Nehemiah 8:10, Nehemiah encouraged the people during difficult times, saying, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." In other words, we can have strength to keep going because we have joy. And if we don't have joy, we won't be able to have that strength. But another reason is that joy is contagious. You know, Lori recently said, "Hey, Rick, you got to come watch this." She had this video she wanted to show me on her phone. The video was of a commercial. And the commercial was really funny. It's this commercial for some turkey, you know, like Foster's Farms or Genio's, one of those that you can buy in small portions. And it featured this woman who was preparing turkey for Thanksgiving Day. And she had this big, like 20-pound turkey, and it's all, you know, pink turkey there that you would put in the oven. Well, it's in her sink because she'd been cleaning it off. And so she's going to try to transfer it out of the sink to get it in the oven. So she's trying to pick this thing up, and it's just slick and slippery, and she can't pick it up, you know, and she's trying to all this thing. She finally managed to kind of get it up out of the sink, and oh, and then it slides out of her hand and drops on the floor, you know. And so she bends over, and she's trying to get the thing, and then she can see she's going to try one last. I'm going to heave this thing up onto the counter. She grabs it and just heaves it and goes, whoa, and it flies over the sink, through the window, and hits a guy that's standing outside in the head and knocks him flat, you know. So it's really pretty funny. You should watch it if you can find it on YouTube. But the interesting thing was I thought it was kind of funny, but Lori just went into hysterics watching this thing, and she kept replaying it. Every time she replayed it, she'd just laugh and laugh and laugh. She's laughing so hard she can hardly breathe. And you know what happened to me? I found myself gasping for breath because I'm laughing so hard, not because the commercial was that funny, I thought it was funny, but because her laughter made me laugh. Have you ever experienced that? Have you ever been around somebody who's laughing so hard they can't breathe? What happens to you? You start laughing. It just sweeps you up in it. You can't help yourself because joy is contagious. You know, a few years ago, Disney put out a movie, a comedy called Enchanted, which I actually didn't want to go see. I thought, oh, great, a sort of Cinderella-y kind of thing, but I had watched an awful lot of football, so I needed to earn some brownie points, so I took Lori to see it. And to my surprise, I actually thought it was pretty funny. I really enjoyed it. But there's one scene that I thought was hilarious. In the movie, Amy Adams plays Giselle, who actually is transported from a fairy tale existence in an animated movie into real life New York. And so she has this sort of innocent, you know, fairy tale kind of attitude about everything. But there's this one scene where she's with kind of the guy that becomes the love interest, Robert, that's played by Patrick Dempsey. And they're in Central Park and they're talking, and he's wondering about, they're talking about relationships. He says, well, how do you know if she loves you? You know, And she starts to sing, "That's how you know he loves you," you know. And it's like a classic movie scene where somebody breaks into song in the middle of a conversation. He's going, "No, wait, stop, don't sing, you know, stop, stop." And people are looking, you know, but the people don't just look. They start joining in and singing with her. There's one group and then another group, and they start dancing with her, and she sings, and it just grows and grows and grows. And then the final part of that scene, here she is in Central Park, surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of people who are all singing and dancing along with her. And I thought it was hilarious the way it was staged. But I thought, you know what? There's actually a powerful statement there. Wouldn't it be great if we lived a life that was so innocent and so full of joy, it just swept up people into our joy like that? Here's the reality. We're all contagious. Other people can catch from us can be complaint, discouragement, dissension. And every one of you have been in a situation where you've been around someone who's negative, discouraging, you know, blah, blah, blah. And it's just, you know, you can just feel the life just draining right out of you. Who wants that? There's also the opportunity to be so full of joy that we just bring people into life. They bring them alive because they're around us and they get caught up in our joy. Isn't that what we want? Okay, here's the reality. Most of us don't live like that. So how can we increase our joy? I mean, that is what Christ has come to do, to create mega joy in us so much so that it spills onto other people and catches them up in our joy. How can we increase in that? I suspect you would say, you know, most Christians probably aren't throbbing with joy. They aren't radiant. But that's what Christ came to produce in us. So how do we have that? How do we have that when, for many of us, the circumstances that we're dealing with are not joyful? For many of you, right sitting here today, you've got things going on in your lives that are grievous, frightening, scary, difficult, disappointing, hurtful. Are we supposed to have joy in the midst of that? Yeah, we are. Not joyful about the circumstances, the situation, but joyful for other reasons. How can we increase our joy? Well, let me suggest several things to increase your joy. First, walk with God. To walk with God is to live continually in His presence, starting with the reality that in Christ, God loves us unconditionally. That every moment of every day of our lives, God is pouring out His love, and He will never stop no matter what we do. That means you're never alone. God is always with us, caring about us. He cares for us. Psalm 16:11 says, do we have that verse? No, I didn't give you that one. Okay. It says, "In your presence there is fullness of joy." That's what David said to God. In the presence of God, that's where we find joy, because that's where we're at home. That's where we were connected. We're supposed to live. We were created to live, connected to God. So we start with experiencing the joy of His presence. And part of that then also means if we're going to walk with God, we're going to go where He goes. In other words, we're going to do what He wants us to do. John 15:10, Jesus instructed His disciples to keep His command. And in verse 11, He said, "I've told you this so that my joy may be in you." Oh, great. So we got to obey a bunch of rules so that God will love us so that we can be joyful. No, that's not it. Psalm 19:8 says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart." In other words, when we understand that God already loves us, that we don't have to earn His love, we don't have to earn His acceptance, but we live in His presence and we try to live in a way that He has instructed us, it will produce joy in us because it is the healthiest way we can live. You know, we had to take our car in to get it serviced recently. And we only have one car, and we need it every day, so it's really kind of a problem when we have to do that, you know, just logistically, and so it's inconvenient. And you know, it's really frustrating when you look at our owner's manual for our car. It has all this prescribed maintenance schedule, and has all these things you have to do, you know, change the oil, rotate the tires, change the filters, change the transmission oil fluid, and change the brake fluid, and all the, you know, a schedule when you're supposed to do all these things. It's really burdensome. You know, I would like to just have a car and drive it, not think about all those things, you know. I know, buy a Tesla. Well, okay, but I can't afford that. So here's the thing. If I just ignore all of those things, if I just say, I'm not going to do that, nobody's going to arrest me. Honda is not going to come after me for violating their rules. I can do that. It's just fine. But I'll experience the consequences. My car will not run the way it should run and won't last very long. For it to operate the most effectively that it can, I need to follow those instructions because it's what's good for the car and ultimately then good for me. That's why David says the precepts of the Lord, God's teaching, give joy to the heart, because when we operate by them, we're going to experience life as it should be experienced. We're going to experience the greatest health. We're going to find joy in that. So we walk with God. We start with that, experiencing his presence and going his way. Secondly, we need to live in hope. 1 Peter 1:8 says, though you have not seen him, Christ, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. We look at him and we live in hope with him, and that produces joy. Hope, remember, it's a critical element, a component of joy. And when we trust in Jesus, we can have hope. First of all, we have hope that our greatest enemy is defeated. We don't have to worry about what happens after we die. We've got eternal life. But secondly, we have hope that God is with us in every situation, so there is no situation that we ever face that is hopeless. God will redeem every single situation in our lives. God says he will bring good out of everything that happens. And so we may be in grievous, difficult times, but we can have hope in the midst of that, saying somehow God is going to do something out of this that will be good. And that's what I put my hope in. We have hope. And that is part of having joy. So a third thing then what we can do is value what is valuable. You know, our little granddaughter, Ella, has some unique traits. One is that she is, you know, one of the happiest little kids I've ever encountered. She just has this, I've mentioned before, just huge grandness, just infectious personality. She's great. But she also is at a stage in her life where she is very tactile. She loves the feel of things. She loves to feel things, you know, and touch them. And one of the things she loves to do is hold things in her hand. She got this little paw, and she just loves to hold something. And so you give her, like Lori will give her a little lipstick tube, and she'll just grip that thing and carry it around with her. She loves to hold that, and the only way to get away from her is give her some other kind of tube that she can hold, you know. Well, recently, one day, I don't know how Lori managed to give this to her. She gave her one of those little baby carrots. And so she's holding on to this baby carrot. And she held it for 2 hours. And she, you know, she can't walk yet. So she crawls, and she crawls by putting her fist down, holding this thing, you know, in her fist, you know. And she loved this little carrot. Oh, she's gripping that thing for dear life. Well, nap time came. And Lori didn't want her to have that carrot with her in her crib because it could cause a health problem, you know, of some sort, they say. So you got to take that away. Well, so Lori had to take her carrot away. Oh, my goodness. You would have thought Lori was murdering her. The screams were incredible. She's howling. She's screaming. Oh, can you do this? You've taken away my carrot. You know, it's just awful. It was terrible. You probably heard it. It was, you know, you could hear it all over San Diego County. Just because Lori took away her baby carrot. So here's the question. She's hanging on to that thing so tightly. Did it bring her joy? No, it created this incredible upheaval of anger and sadness and upset and turmoil in her life. And here's the thing. How much value did that carrot have for her? None. You know, she can't eat it. She's got two teeth. She can't eat a carrot, you know. It doesn't have any financial value. It doesn't have any sentimental value. There's no value into that thing at all. And she made this thing such a big, huge deal that it ruined her life to not have the thing. And it was pointless. And when she woke up from her nap 2 hours later, she didn't even think about it. She didn't even start looking, where's my carrot? She didn't care. She's on to something else. And I looked at that and I thought, man, that's human nature. We grab onto these things where we think, I've got to have this. Whatever it is, it may be a possession, it may be a position, it may be some pleasure, it may be some kind of circumstance in my life, and there is no way I could ever be happy if I do not have this. And it's a carrot. And someday we're going to find out that, you know, if we don't ever get it, we'll have forgotten about it and moved on to something else. And what we need to learn to do is to value what is most valuable in life. Those things, you know, carrot's nice, that's fine. But it can't connect you to God. It can't give you eternal life. It can't forgive your sin. It can't give you hope. It can't accompany you everywhere you are in life. It can't make you be at peace with yourself. None of those things can it do. You may be in a situation that's painful, frightening, or deeply discouraging, and you don't need to deny the reality of that or pretend that it doesn't hurt or it isn't frightening. What you can do is in the midst of it and focus on the incredible blessings that God has given you and continues to pour out on you every day of your life. One of the moments that I recall happening in our lives happened 19 years ago. It was just one of those vivid moments. Our kids, who were fairly young then, had wanted for several years to go to Hawaii. They'd heard a lot about Hawaii, imagine that. And they really, really, really wanted to go to Hawaii. Well, time came at just before Thanksgiving of this particular year, we had the opportunity to take them to Hawaii. And just before we left to go on this trip, Carissa got sick. She caught a cold and she felt miserable. And I remember being on that plane, and you know, flying these days is not much fun, but flying when you're sick, it's miserable. So there's, you know, poor Carissa sitting over in that plane. I remember sitting there and looking across at her. She was across the aisle and she was blowing her nose. And geez, she just felt miserable. I just felt so bad for her. And finally, at one point in the flight, I got up and I went over just to check on her. I said, Carissa, how are you doing? She said, oh, Dad, I feel awful. And I said, Carissa, I am so sorry. And she said, Dad, it's okay. We're going to Hawaii. I've got something so good that it's all right that I feel sick because we're going to get to go to Hawaii. And I'm so excited about that, that that's better than whatever, being sick. It's okay. When we grab on to God's blessings in our lives, we focus on those, we may say, yeah, this thing hurts and I don't like what's going on here, but I've got something so great that I can be joyful about that, even in the midst of this stuff that's happening to me. It's interesting. Andrew Clavin is maybe you've heard of him, a very successful novelist. He's a non-practicing Jew growing up. He said he was agnostic, but really a practical atheist. But during his life, at several points, he encountered Christians that it always brought, you know, something into his life that he thought, there's something real there. Over time, when he was in his 40s, more and more, he said, Christ began to sort of draw him. He said, one night, he was reading a novel and in which the character prayed before going to sleep. And he suddenly thought, you know what? That character could do that. I could do that. And so he said for the first time in his life, he prayed. And he prayed a simple prayer. He said, thank you, God, for the love in my life. Thank you for the success that I've had. Just thank you. Interesting thing happened. He says, I woke the next morning and everything had changed. There was sudden clarity and brightness to familiar faces and objects. They were alive with meaning and my own delight in them. I call this experience the joy of my joy, and it came to me again whenever I prayed. And today he has become a follower of Jesus Christ. And he says, it is unbelievable how my life has changed because of Jesus Christ. I have this incredible thing that has brought me joy in the midst of whatever may be happening in my life. That's what we need to remember. That's what we have in Christ. So one last thing we can do. Pursue praise of God. Psalm 71 verse 23 says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praise to you. When you are struggling and your joy is waning, the thing to start doing is start praising God for who he is and for the many blessings that he's brought into your life. You know, real lasting joy. Joy is fine when we have a good thing happen to be joyful about that. That's great. But lasting joy that survives even when things aren't great comes not from just trying to get more good stuff, but from saying, my life is about praising God, and I will do whatever I can to praise him. I thought it was interesting. I watched the final innings of the World Series game just at the beginning of November, Game 7. Exciting game. So I've read a number of people who said this was one of the best baseball games ever played. It was very exciting. If you watch it, you know. One of the things I noticed was a guy named Jason Hayward who plays for the Cubs. They brought him in. He's had an excellent career. He's a very good hitter. They brought him in, and he's had a terrible year. Very disappointing. He hasn't done well in the postseason, and in that final critical game, the Game 7 deciding game, he had a bad game. He went 0 for 5, had 5 at-bats, didn't get any hits, didn't produce much. But he had a critical moment. If you saw the game, you'll know that right before they went into extra innings, they had a 15-minute rain delay. And during that rain delay in the clubhouse, when the momentum had seemed to swing to the Cleveland Indians, who were the team I was hoping would win, but anyway, he had in the clubhouse with the Cubs, he gave a little speech. And the Cubs all said that rallied their team. It changed the mood. And I thought it was interesting when the game ended and they won the World Series, Jason Hayward was celebrating for all he was worth. Why? Well, it wasn't because he personally had had a great game. It was because he was excited about something that was much greater than himself. He was excited for the team. Interesting, you can compare that with one of his teammates, Miguel Montero, on the same team as a catcher. A few days after the World Series, when they had the big celebration, 5 million people celebrated the Cubs' victory in Chicago. Miguel Montero went on a radio station and was interviewed and complained about his lack of playing time in the World Series. He was about himself, so he was complaining. Jason Hayward was about something greater than himself. So even when he had a bad game, he was rejoicing and full of joy. For us, when we're all about ourselves and all about my life needs to be a certain way, we're going to be complaining and discouraged, and we're going to have a lot of valleys and few peaks. We'll still have the valleys and our circumstances and the difficulties, but if we live our lives for the praise of God, say, what I want is that God would be praised no matter what, I'm going to live for that, not for me, then we will be able to have joy even when we're in the valleys, because we can see something greater than just ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you make joy possible for us. We want it. We know we're pursuing it with all that we're worth within us. Our hearts are built for joy. We long for it, but we also recognize that we tend to look for it in ways that make it a very tenuous thing. And we love the idea that maybe we could experience a joy that will give strength in every circumstance of life. Not pretend, not denial of pain, but a joy that's even greater than the pain that we may be experiencing. Father, we long for that. Help us to remember that joy and to live in the hope and the peace and the reality of the blessing that you have given to us through Jesus Christ, because that we know is what you came to bring us into this world, came to bring us the joy that comes from knowing you and living for your praise. Help us, Lord, to experience that. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.